always a blessing for them to sing for us, and I'm grateful. John chapter 17 is a portion of scripture that we're beginning to look at. Such a special passage, because here's the full text of our Lord's Prayer. The Savior, he prayed often, but this is the only prayer recorded in its entirety. I'll take you just a couple of passages. Hold your place there in John 17. Go back to John 11. And I could take you to more passages than these, but I'm just going to show you these. John 11, you'll remember the setting. Lazarus has passed away. He fell asleep. Our Lord is going to resurrect him, and he's commanded the stone to be rolled away. And he says in verse, the scripture says in verse 41, John 11, 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Then look over in the next chapter, John 12, verse 27. The Savior said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour, and then here's this prayer. Father, glorify thy name. Know this, prayer doesn't have to be long. It just has to come from the heart. This is a brief prayer by our Savior. Father, glorify thy name. And then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And of course, here in John 17, here is the Lord's Prayer. After this, our Lord will go into the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he will pray once again unto the Father. But here in John 17 is the full text of this intercessory prayer offered by our intercessor, by our great high priest, as he begins his work of intercession for his people, a work which he carries on even now. You see, he is going to go to the cross of Calvary as our suffering Savior, and lay down his life as the ransom for our sins. The justice of God demanded it. Our sins had to be punished. It's the only way we could be saved. And the wrath of God fell on our Savior, and he satisfied divine justice. And therefore, he was raised again from the grave, and he ascended back to glory, and he makes intercession for us right now. Now, as our intercessor, that means he's our high priest, he's our mediator, he's the one by whom we come into the presence of God. Know this, to consider God without the Lord Jesus Christ is outright frightening. Because God is a consuming fire. God outside of the mediator, outside of the great high priest, he cannot be approached without death. And we come to God through him and by him because of his work of redemption, and God the Father receives us. But our Lord Jesus is carrying on a different work in heaven. It is a work of interceding for us. Now, what does that mean? The scripture talks about him going to the right hand of the Father where he makes intercession for us. Hebrews says he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Romans 8 says, who is he that condemneth? That's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And here's a wonderful example of the Savior making intercession for us and gives us a little bit of an understanding what he's doing for us in glory. He deals with God for us. He deals with God for us. Now, his intercession in heaven is not vocal praying as it was on earth and as it was here in John chapter 17. When we think of his intercessory work, we must not think of him as being one who is begging God the Father to save poor wretched sinners. He is not doing that. The satisfaction that he made at the cross of Calvary, that satisfied every demand of God's law and justice. And he can demand no more. The Savior is never going to beg the Father to save his people. God ordained our salvation before the world began. In fact, he saved us before the world began because Christ is the Lamb who was smitten of God before the world was ever established. He is not begging God to save us. He's not begging God to show us mercy. Well, then how does he carry on the work of intercession? By his very presence before God. The fact that he is there is the surest indication that all of our salvation was accomplished. We were redeemed. We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. His presence in glory is intercession for us. And his work of intercession is taking our works, our worship, our petitions, our prayers. And I think of it this way. He bathes them in his blood. He puts the perfume of his own righteousness upon them. And he says, Father, receive these, my people and your people, and receive their worship, receive their works, receive their singing, receive their Bible reading, receive their praying. Father, receive them because as ordained in the covenant of grace, they have been saved by our grace. He offers to God our praise and our petition. We know this, the things that we do for God are corrupted by our own nature. And really, they're not fit for God. That's a sad truth. Our Lord Jesus, however, as our great high priest, presents us and all of our prayers and all of our efforts to praise and worship God. He presents them to the Father. And the Father receives those requests by the Son of God, and he thereby receives the worship that we offer to the Lord, though in themselves they are very flawed with our sins. So this is the prayer of the great high priest, the one mediator between God and men, the one who prays for us, and really the only one whose prayer you can rest assured is always answered by God, because he always prays according to the will of God. Now, we ask one another to pray for us. Please pray for me. I pray for you. I ask you to pray about the service tomorrow here. Pray about the sick ones. Pray about those who are having surgery. And that's right. We present our petitions to God. But there is one that I know is praying for me. And really, he's the one who has power with God, because he's the Son of God. You see, prayer has got something to do with the will of God. When we pray, we're not trying to change God's will. Prayer doesn't change anything. Although it may be the means God uses to bring us into conformity with his will, it may be the way that God gives us discernment of his will, but it's got everything to do not with my will, not with your will, but with God's will. And the fact that the Savior presents our petitions to the Father, we know that he always prays in accordance with the Father's will, because he never does anything independent of the Father. Now you read John 5 on that. He does it when he was on this earth. He never conducted himself in a manner that was free from or independent of the Father. He always did the will of God perfectly and wholly and truly. And he bowed to the will of God. And really, prayer is us bowing to the will of God. I'm not trying to get God to change his will. That's an impossibility, because his will is like himself, eternal. But it does me good. It helps me. He says here in verse 1 of John 17, these words spake Jesus. He spake the sermon. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour is come. The hour is come. What hour is that? Well, the hour that was determined in old eternity. The hour when he would lay down his life, the shepherd, the good shepherd for the sheep. He said during his public ministry on many occasions, the hour is not yet come. In his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, he changed the water to wine. But before he did that, Mary said, his mother said, go see him. He can do this. And the Savior said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come. This is not my hour. It's not my hour of death. It's not my hour to pay the debt that is due to the justice of God for all the sins of my people. And then when our Savior informed his disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem, they said, if you go up there, they're going to kill you. He said to them, he asked them a question. He said, shall I pray the Father that he save me from this hour? He said, for this hour come I to this place. And now in John 17, he says, Father, the hour has come. He had been pointing toward this hour, toward his death, toward his suffering, toward him laying down his life, the sacrifice and substitute of his people. He had been looking forward to this hour from old eternity. He set his face like a flint to Jerusalem. The disciples didn't want him to go. Peter didn't want him to go when our Lord announced to them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the chief priests, and they would kill him, and then he'd be raised again. Simon Peter said, it'll never happen. I'll stop it. And the Lord said, you don't appreciate the things of God, do you? If Christ doesn't die, there's no salvation for us. If Christ doesn't die, the covenant of grace will go unfulfilled, and that's an impossibility. The hour has come. And you notice the first thing he prays about is about glory. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. Now remember, here's the perfect servant of God. Isaiah 53 calls him the righteous servant. And he asks the Father to glorify the Son, by which I understand, give me strength, give me the ability in my humanity to do that work which you sent me to do. Glorify me with strength. Glorify me with power. Glorify me with thy Spirit. And do that, that I may glorify thee. Well, how's God going to be glorified? In all of his attributes, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is praying that the Father will glorify him. And this is before his death. A little later he's going to talk about being glorified after his death. He says in verse 5, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, understand this. The first issue at hand is the glory of God. In the second verse, he prays for the everlasting salvation of God's people. Look at it. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. There he's praying for us, for the salvation that God ordained for us, that he would have power to give eternal life to us. But the first thing that had to be established was this, the glory of God. And don't ever forget that. We talk about, Lord, give me this, and Lord, heal me of that, and the Lord bless me, and the Lord do this for me, and the Lord do something for me. May I suggest that in your praying, pray that God would glorify his Son. Oh, God, get glory. Here's what I desire tonight. And every time I get up here and I know these other men who speak do the same thing. We want God to be glorified. We talk about, Lord, speak to me, and Lord, bless me, and Lord, help me. And well, there's nothing wrong with praying those things. But the first order of business is the glory of God. To magnify the majesty on high. To brag on our God in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's the first order of business. Maybe he will help us, maybe he will not help us, but oh God, glorify yourself. That's got to be our attitude. Whenever we enter into this building, glorify thyself. Glory first. Now, I want to look at the gifts that the Father gave the Son. Number one, the Father gave the Son all power. And that's in verse 2. As thou hast given him power over all flesh. What do you mean given, Jim? I thought he had all power already. He did as God. The Son of God is the eternal God, one of the persons of the Trinity. He's always had all power over all flesh, all dominion over everything. But this one, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, humbled himself and came down here to this earth and joined himself to our flesh, the God-man. And as the Son of God, or as the Son of Man, I should say, he prays that power would be given to him to give eternal life to as many as God gave him. God gave him all power. Now this word power here, it's more than energy. It's dominion. That's the idea here. Dominion. And as a result of the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, enduring the wrath of God, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, and paying the full indebtedness for our sins, his prayer is that power, authority, dominion would be given to this God-man as a result of his faithful work of executing the redemptive will of the Father. You see, by his righteous obedience unto God, as a man, he accomplished our salvation. You see, God, in the purity of his person, God is spirit. God is spirit. He could create the world with a word. He can govern everything that goes on in the world by his will. But it's going to take more than a spoken word and his will to save poor sinners like you and me. It's going to require that the Son of God be joined to human flesh and then lay down his life to save us. He had to be made flesh and dwell among us. He had to be a man. God can't suffer. God can't feel pain. God's a spirit. I just said that. God's eternal. The Son of God, though, incarnate, born of a virgin, he entered into this world, and he wasn't here long before he had to eat. He'd got to have some milk. He's going to have his diaper changed. He's going to feel pain. He's going to know something about the frailty of human flesh. Though he was altogether without sin, he was a real little baby. He was a real little boy. He is a real teenager. He is a real young man. He is a real adult. He knew what it meant to get thirsty. He knew what it meant to get weary. He knew what it meant to be deprived of sleep. He knew all these things. And therefore, he was qualified to be our suffering Savior because he could feel the pain and the anguish and the turmoil and the torment of crucifixion. And as a man with a human soul that God gave him, a real human soul. Listen, his human soul was as real as you are a human soul. And his soul felt the abandonment of God. His soul felt the wrath of God. He felt it deep within him as he was smitten, afflicted, and wounded for our transgressions. The real man, Christ Jesus. And based upon what he was going to do, he says, "Thou hast given me dominion over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him." God made him Lord. That's what that's saying. God made him Lord. That's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. He said, God made Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he has all authority over everything. After our Lord had laid down his life, paid the sin debt, took his life again, took his life back again, raised from the dead. 40 days later, he got his disciples together and said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And you know what that means? All dominion, all authority. There's nothing over which the Son of Man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, the Lord, there's nothing over which he doesn't have absolute, total authority. The heart of the kings are in his hand. He turneth it whithersoever he will. And he does his will among the army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and you can't stay his hand, and you can't say, what doest thou? He controls everything. There's nothing out from under the control of King Jesus, who lived, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And I say to you, vote your conscience when an election comes up, going to have a presidential election in the fall. Pray about that. Seek God's will. Vote as God leads you to vote. But I'm going to tell you this. It's already been determined. So don't get bent out of shape if your man or your woman, if they don't win. That's in the hands of the Lord. Christ has got all dominion. You got far more important things to be concerned about. He's taking care of that. You need to give some attention to your relationship with God and being obedient to his will and living for his glory and magnifying him. That's what we need to be doing. The Father gave the power, the Son of God, all power in heaven and in earth. And then notice this. The Father gave him not only all power, but God gave him a people. A people. Look at verse 2, the last part of it. That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. Look again in verse 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. When did he give us to him? In the covenant of grace, in divine election. A person's a fool to deny election unto salvation. The Bible's full of election. Only rebels refuse to believe what the Word of God says. Don't tell me somebody believes Christ and loves Christ and hates his Word. Rejects his Word. I don't buy that. He ain't going to sell me that. Because that doesn't make a lick of sense to me. That you can love the Savior but hate his words. Hate his doctrine. Look at verse 9. Christ said, I pray for them. For them? Yeah. I pray not for the world. Well, who do you pray for? Them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. That's who I pray for. He says in verse 10, and all mine are thine and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. Look at verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Next verse, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept and have lost none of them. But the son of perdition, the son of ruin, the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then drop down to verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You know what happened last Wednesday morning about 7 o'clock? The Lord prayed this prayer for Korah. Father, I will that this one also that thou hast given me be with me where I am. Well, you know what happened then? She's with him where he is. That she may behold my glory. Not so she kick up her heels on the streets of gold. Not so she can go to be with her husband or her family members who passed on before her. Everybody in heaven is taken up with the glory of the Son of God. And when we go to glory, it will be because the Lord prays this prayer for us. I will. Nobody else can pray. You can't pray like that. Father, I will that such and such be done. I can't pray like that. I don't have that kind of authority. But he does. And when he says, Father, I will that those that you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou gavest me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's when you're going to experience absence from the body and present with the Lord. Right there. God gave to Christ the people. He said in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me, they shall come to me. And those that come to me, I'll in no wise cast out. You see, it's very clear to me that the gift of eternal life is restricted. It's restricted. It's only given to a particular people. Those that God entrusted to the Son of God before the world began. Those given to Him in the covenant of grace. And being given to Him, that means our salvation is fully dependent upon Him and not on us. And then thirdly, the Father gave Him a work to do. Look at verse 4. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Go back, let me show you this reference. John chapter 5. And verse 36. John chapter 5 and verse 36. Our Savior says, John 5, 36, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works, notice that, works with an S, plural. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. The Father gave the Son many works to do. Works of kindness. Works of benevolence. Works of obedience. Works of healing. Works of performing miracles. But he had one primary work that the Father gave him to do. Because as it says in his prayer, I have finished the work. There's some particular work that the Father gave him to do. And he said, I finished it. I've accomplished that. The Savior was meeting with and preaching to the Samaritan woman. And the disciples went to get him something to eat, and they came back. He basically said, I'm not hungry. And they said, well, wonder who bought him lunch today. He told them, he said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That was his food. That's what satisfied him. You see, his food is pleasant and delightful and refreshing to the body. Doing the will of the Father, doing the work that the Father gave him to do, that was pleasant and delightful to him. He came to finish a work. And he says in John 19:30, it's finished. It's finished. That work is finished. And very quickly, if you go back to John 17, the Father gave the Son all things. Look at chapter 17 again in verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. The Father gave him everything. He gave him everything. He already owned everything by being the Son of God, but the Father gave the Son of Man everything. It's all yours. All that God had purposed to do before the world began, you execute the will of God. He's given all things. The sinners that I have given to you to save, you save them all. The rule of the world, you rule the whole place. The whole shooting match. It's all yours. All physical mercies are his to give or withhold. And all spiritual blessings are his to give. All gifts and graces belong to him. And then lastly, in verse 8, the Father gave his Son words. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The Father gave him words. The works which he did were ordained by the Father, and the words which he spoke were given to him by the Father. He said in John 3:34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure to him. John 8:47, he said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And then later he said, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. The words that I speak unto you, they're my Father's words. What are the words of Christ to us? They're words of life. They're words of salvation. They're words of grace. Oh Lord, speak the words of God to my heart and press them on my heart. And if God does that, if he burns them into my innermost being, I sure will be a whole lot better off. Gifts given by the Father to the Son. Well, let's sing a closing song, shall we? Get those folders out again.